This is message M078, the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. A word given by Cecil J. DuSile, 5th of August, 1973.
So we're going to read about this, the marriage of the Lamb, Revelation. I think it's here in chapter 19. God has always depicted Jesus Christ as his son coming to a far country to seek a bride. And as we look into the beautiful story of God sending forth his son to a strange country to seek a bride, we see the whole scripture being knitted into one big story. In the Songs of Solomon, we see the love story between the groom and the bride. In many scriptures, we hear God speaking of, I married thee, I married thee as a groom will marry his bride, and right through Jeremiah, Isaiah, coming right on through the prophets, we find this one story coming along. And then we see the place where Jesus himself began to tell the story, a parable about the king who had a son and there should be a wedding. And then he goes on to tell a further story of the time when the wedding would come to pass. Then in Revelation, the conclusion, Revelation is a summary of the Bible. Did you know that? And the summary is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not to us, but in us. No one will ever know Jesus Christ by hearing about him. You're going to know Jesus Christ by receiving him within you. And every grace that he has within him, you must experience these graces in order to receive the fullness, to experience the fullness of Jesus. In other words, no matter what they do, and no matter what they say about Jesus, they'll never know Jesus until they have him in here. And no matter how you have him in here, you will never know him in the individual points of Jesus' nature until you walk in it and you live in it. So living in this nature is what makes you a matured Christian. It's not knowing it. So when we talk about the seal in the forehead, we are not just talking about a mental picture. We're not talking about just a head knowledge. When we talk about the helmet of salvation being put over your head, we're not talking about just a head knowledge, but we're talking about something that is sinking deeper than the head into the soul. You see, the head represents the soul. The forehead represents the mind, and the mind is the head of the soul. Amen. Your soul is emotions and will and desires. And so your mind is the head of this emotion, this will, and this desire. You can have a belly ache anytime by getting excited in your mind or thinking something. It can hurt your stomach or give you a headache or something like that just by thinking. Amen. So a person comes and he says a bad word to you and you didn't like it and you get mad and your temple begin to, you know, your blood begin to race and your heart begin to beat hard and your breath begin to come. Somebody said something to you. He didn't touch you. It shows that your mind controls your body. And we see, therefore, the mind as the head of the soul. Now remember, the mind is a spiritual thing. The mind is not a natural thing. But the brain is a natural thing. Therefore, the mind operates the brain. Amen. The mind is like the man that sits at the panel there, the control panel of a computer. And he operates the brain, and the brain operates the body. But who operates the mind? The spirit. Amen. And who operates the spirit? The Spirit of God. Amen. So if you have this chain well connected, your operation must be perfect in God. And any time that operation is not perfect, something cut in between. So praise God. Let's read this from Revelation chapter 19. And we read from the 5th verse. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." And the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Bless his holy name. And he said unto me, "Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said unto me, "These are the true sayings of God." Now, I want you to, let's go into this just a little bit here. Let us be glad and rejoice. Verse 7, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife hath made herself ready. I just want to dwell on that point for a little bit. Praise God. Somebody did not make his bride ready. There were not a lot of bridesmaids making her ready. There was not angels from heaven making her ready. The bride hath made herself ready. You are exercising your free will choice. You are deciding whether you want to remain in a dead ecclesiastic system, or whether you want to remain in no system at all, or whether you want not to be saved at all, or whether you want to take your salvation nominal, or what you want. You are deciding, you are exercising your free will choice, and you are making yourself ready, hallelujah, for something. I'm going to just leave it at something for the time being. Now, this choice and this exercise of choice has been a case of much worry to preachers. For some are preaching predestination. And they are saying that you are predestined to be in heaven, you can't reach hell. You're predestined for hell, you might as well not try. You know, and this kind of erroneous thought pattern has disfigured the some people. But some people, it doesn't affect them, because they know in their heart of hearts that there is some onus upon man, some thing upon us where we are responsible. And God Almighty said, "The bride hath made herself ready," thus showing that you and I have the privilege. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Either of making ourselves ready or not making ourselves ready. This is why God has preachers. If predestination was absolutely right in the way the Calvinists preach it, then we would not have to bother about anything at all. We wouldn't even have to go to church. We wouldn't need any preachers. We would just relax. God got to do it. He got to put us there while we are predestined. Blessed be to God. But you know what you're doing with your choice? You are proving your predestination. Amen. When you exercise your choice, that's a full proof that you are predestined. Because the Bible said, he whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now let's look at that a little bit. You are a farmer. There is a seed man over there. Bless God, in the spirit and in the natural. And when we used to select seed, we would have our special plots from which we're going to take the seed. We would have to see to it that it is not cross-pollinated with the wrong pollen. And after we watched over it for that much, you know, we used to go all around the area, so many miles around. The bees fly 6 miles in every direction. And we would go 6 miles in every direction and pay every farmer that has red corn. Because they have a red corn as red as Irish's shirt here. And we would pay them for the corn and chop down the thing. Amen. And they would feed it to their hogs. But we would just pay them for all the red corn and destroy it so that nothing would slip through to disturb our plots that we were experimenting on. And then when we took that ear of corn, we would break off the top, we would break off the bottom with all the deformed seeds, and we'd examine it completely. And if there was any little funny seed in there, we'd cut them out. Amen. And then we wouldn't even put it in a sheller, you know, a corn sheller to disturb that beautiful eye. We would take our hands and shell it, get people shelled with their hands, so that we have perfect seeds. And so, even so, we see here scripture showing us that there is a selection going on. Amen. And the selection, you have as much part in the selection as God himself. Because you are going to be what you want to be in Jesus Christ, because he gives you the power to be that. Amen. John 1 and verse 12, he tells us that those who believe on him, he what? Gives them power to become sons of God. My goodness. Hallelujah. You are not a son of God when you believe on Jesus Christ. You are a son of God after you exercise the power of belief. Let's read it. We'll come back to this. Just mark here. Let's read it and we'll get the spirit of it. Nothing like context. Praise God. It says here, but as many as receive him, it's just one step ahead of believe. After you believe, you receive. As many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Amen. He gave you power to become the sons of God after you believe. So that simply says to me that you are not a son of God even after you receive Jesus, but you only have the right, the franchise, the power to become the son of God. Praise God. Then we look at Romans 8 and 14. Romans 8 and 14. And we see, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Hallelujah. This speaks of maturity. This does not speak of a child of God being born in a household. The Bible says that when you are a little child in a household, you're just like a servant. As a matter of fact, the servants reign over you. They order you. And they tell you what to do. Come on now, put on your shoes. Come on now, get into bed. Servants order you because that's their job. Amen. Therefore, you are no better than a servant. Hallelujah. When you are immature. But what God is doing in this hour, and what God must do in this hour, and what God must have in this hour, is some matured sons. And when we talk about sons, we're not talking about sex. Some people believe sons mean men. And in the Bible, when God talk about sons of God, he has no consideration for the carnal, physical sex of the person, whether you be male or female. So I hope you just understand me. I'm talking from upstairs. Amen. Yeah, above. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. Now, we see therefore that this franchise goes a little further. After you become a son of God, you still have a choice to choose whether you want to be the bride of Christ. All these are symbolic terms. You'll never be able to take a type in the Bible and carry it right through. You know what I mean? Somebody says, well, we are sheep, and they then start analyze the sheep, what part of us is the wool, and what part is the cry, you know, and somebody go down in the details. Don't do it. The types of God are only given in the Bible for special things. Like the sheep, there are special qualities of the sheep, you know, that God wants to show, and don't go any further with it. Amen. See, now, let's look, therefore, back at this 19th chapter of Revelation and see if we can understand a little more of what God is saying, that His bride hath made herself ready. She could do otherwise. She could do her own thing. She had the privilege to do it. She had the right to do it. She had the freedom to do it. Now, this is what is great about it. But she made herself ready in spite of all this. Amen. We think of God speaking of this class of people. He said here, turn around to the 14th chapter, and we see him saying, verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women. Now that means they had the privilege of being defiled with women. These had the privilege of being defiled with women. And women here refers to the church organizations. All of us here have come through the church organization. All of us here have been sometime or the other bound by the church organization. You see, somebody here is mistaking what we are doing here. We are not forming another church. God's church is already formed. This is the body of Christ. We are only a little part, a little speck in a great massive thing that spreads all over the earth. And so if we can realize that we are just a little part of a big thing, and this thing is even in heaven, stretch out of earth and into heaven, our head is in heaven, and we are here, and our brothers are still in heaven. So we are a big body, and we are just a small part of this massive body. Now, if we can understand this, then we will understand one more step. And that step is that the denominations, now we're not talking about the people. We're talking about the organizations who have a plan to divide the people of God into different sections. You are a Baptist brother, and I'm a Methodist, we don't mix. You know what I mean. My doctrine is against yours because you're a Lutheran, and so on. And we just divide up the body of Christ, and this situation has got to stop. Therefore, God pleaded with these denominations. And he pleaded with them, and he gave them revival after revival, quickening after quickening, and every quickening he lifted them higher so that they would see Jesus. But they have failed to see Jesus. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it's very clear and plain that not one law, not one rule, not one regulation can bring forth righteousness. Watch it now. If the regulations can't bring forth righteousness, why do these organizations all have rules? Why do they all have regulations but you have to go by? Because no rule, no regulation can bring forth righteousness. I can answer you the question. I asked it and I can answer it. The reason is that they are not seeking righteousness. They are seeking members. Amen. And so, because of this situation, you can well see God looking down from heaven and not recognizing your Catholic background. He is not recognizing your Presbyterian or your Methodist or your Baptist background. He is not recognizing it. He's looking at you as a human being. Are you doing the will of God or are you not? Hallelujah. Amen. So, because of this, it's just like saying this girl went to that school and this one went to that school and that one went to that school, and it's just like that to God. It doesn't matter what school you go to, you have got to come up to the required standard. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And so, God, looking down, he sees people. And he moans over them. He said, oh, my people are like sheep without a shepherd. He said, I'm going to send them a shepherd. And so God sends down a shepherd, and everybody flocks to him, and he begins to preach a non-denominational thing until he opens his own denomination and just lock them all in. Yes. When they relaxed and trusted him and loved him and say, oh, what a precious man of God, he used all the graces of God and locked them in. And this has been happening time and time and time again. But may God Almighty help these people to wake up and live, and don't ever, ever, ever again form another denomination. Hallelujah. Loose. Cora by my hand. Oh, yes. God is saying that the denominations are in you. Whether you come out or not, you got it in you. And God is saying you must loose yourself from that denominational spirit, that religious demon that is in you. Now, that's funny. It's funny. Somebody is going to be mad with me now. The worst demon, one of the worst, now, I wouldn't say the worst, but one of the worst demons I've ever met is a religious devil. Yes, sir. a religious devil. I've seen religious devils carry people to far lengths, and these people believe that they are so holy, and they do so many things in the name of holiness. They would cut your throat in the name of holiness, and praise God, they have done well. Yeah, Jesus said they will kill you and think that they do God a service. What caused that? A religious spirit. And let me tell you something about that religious spirit. It is a spirit that God calls in the scripture. He said Satan will come as an angel of light. Amen. That he comes with a Bible. He comes preaching. He comes doing miracles. Some people will run after people because they do miracles. I was saying that if we had a resurrection yesterday, if somebody was raised from the dead yesterday, then we'd have to be having the meeting out on the lawn. And the police would have to be out there directing cars. Because so many people would come because they hear that there was a resurrection here. And look how often we have resurrections and they don't even know. Amen. See, this is what I am talking about. Many faced Jesus and said, Lord, have we not done great things in thy name? Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done great miracles in thy name? He said, get away from me. You are evil. I don't know you. Yes, he said they were evil. They were iniquity workers. And I want you to understand that. God now is taking out his bride. And I want you to know there's a special reason why he called them the bride. Let's examine that scripture again. We go back to the 19th chapter of Revelation. And the reason that this class of people are going to be the bride of Christ is because they did make themselves ready. Come on now. If you are expecting to go up in the rapture, and the basis on which you are going to fly away in the rapture is that you are born again, you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if that is the case, then you don't have to worry, because there are many Christians who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ who are not living by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are some Christians who are filled with the Holy Ghost who are not living by the Holy Ghost. Are you with me still? Amen. So you can understand what is happening. If this is so, then it means that the people who are depending upon the rapture as their deliverance from this earth are not prepared for what is coming. The brethren in China were not prepared. They were warned and warned and warned. Watchman Nee preached, many other preached. They were well preached to. Almost every church in the United States had many stations in China. China was one of the most popular missionary fields. Amen. And they were a well-preached country. But they were taught that before the tribulation comes, they would be taken away in the rapture. When the communists were coming, some of them said, oh, you know, we are all right. If this is it, if this is the great destruction, we're going to be taken up in the rapture. A few years after the communists hit them and begin to slaughter them, some men were crucified upside down for nothing at all, just because they were Christians. They were slain and they were tormented and tortured. And it was the most savage and brutal torture you could ever think of. These people seem to have the very satanic spirit of torturing people, and they tortured the church. And somebody slipped out with a letter to the headquarters church in the United States, and I never forget that cry. The question was asked, have we failed God? What is wrong? Has Jesus come and left us? Can you imagine in a tribulation and not knowing whether Jesus has left you or not? Has Jesus come already and left us? We are in tribulation, and it couldn't be worse. What has happened to us? They were not prepared for tribulation. They were prepared for rapture. Hallelujah. Jesus said, the bride has made herself ready. Amen. And I am begging you tonight, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, get serious with God. Let this be number one in your life. Get serious with God and make yourself ready. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us read. Hold on to that 19th chapter there, and let us do a little Bible hopping. Let's go over to Matthew and read about the marriage. It's 22, the marriage of the king's son. This is about Jesus' marriage to his church. Amen. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. This is what's happening tonight. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. They made light of it. And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed these murderers and burned up their city. Now, for a long time, this destruction has been going on. But man takes no heed. Amen. Yes. All the evil that has befallen these people, the evil that has been befallen the world, from 1914, before that, from the Boer War, I'm told, war had never ceased in the world. They are hoping that they can pull the United States out of war by August 15. Is that right? Stop bombing Cambodia, and they say for the first time in this generation, we will be out of war. But they won't. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that they are going to be in war. For God said the red horse took peace from the earth. Took peace from the earth. We won't go into that. But he burnt up their cities. And in spite of the destruction, men still go on. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Now, brethren, look at this with me. Why did Jesus tell the story like this? Why did he say that the first people who were bidden didn't make it? Can you see what I'm seeing? Amen. Amen. One scripture said that Satan had a wound on his head. and that the deadly wound was healed by humanity. Man healed the devil's wound. At Calvary, Jesus crushed the head of the serpent, as God told Eve in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, that the seed of her seed would crush the head of the serpent. So therefore Satan was mortally wounded by the gospel. And let me tell you, brethren, if this gospel had gone on as it started out, amen, Satan wouldn't have a chance by this. He would be through. Man would have walked into the glory of God. We would have been children brought up in a different way. There wouldn't be a wicked world. Wickedness could not survive with praying, powerful Christians. Hallelujah. I want you to know that in the first few hundred years after the flood, spiritual power ruled the earth so terribly that men couldn't get their chance to commit sin. Nimrod started to commit sin and started to have the whole world going after him, saying that he is God. And Shem, who was the first son of Noah, who lived for 560 odd years, he lived down to the time of Abraham. Shem prayed, and the prayer of God slew Nimrod. Yes, slew him outright, killed him, and they cast his body into the river. And evil was pushed back by sheer spiritual force in those days. So I want you to know that when Jesus came and gave us this charter of power, hallelujah, and when the apostles began to move in the power and the might of God, men were getting mightier and mightier until carnality crept into the church. When Satan saw that he could not conquer the church by killing Christians, because the more Christians he killed, the more Christians were born, he pulled back and started to infiltrate the church. And they captured the church from within. So the apostasy, or the falling away of the church, began from Paul's time. And we see, if this didn't happen, Satan wouldn't have had a chance. So the Bible said that the deadly wound was healed. And he said all the world wondered after the beast. And when you read it, it said, chapter 13 of Revelation said that it was one of the heads that was wounded unto death by a sword. But the other heads were quite all right. Six heads were all right. One was wounded by a sword. And that is the one that Calvary had damaged. Now, therefore, let's go back to this. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So a new call went out after the denominations had got their charter, and they began to go forth in the power of God. They also became just like the Catholics, which were the first church. You know, we don't like to call names, but the Catholic was the first church that took over from the early church. And they were the first backsliders. They were the first to go down into apostasy. And they took the whole world with them. Then the Protestant came out of the Catholic, and there was hope. And they began again to preach the true gospel, and the living waters began to flow again. But they also turned over, but they couldn't stop the water. They turned over to the Catholic, but they couldn't stop the waters. And so for a time the wound of Satan was healed. Therefore we in this hour, we are going to have to fight a seven-headed beast, and won't only wound him this time, but we have to kill him. will have to destroy this seven-headed beast, which is mentioned as all the power of Satan, the complete force of satanic might, which will be incorporated not only in a church system, but in a world system. Amen. Were you excited in reading in the Chicago paper sometime during the week, last week, today is Sunday, last week, about the Americans thinking of putting their money system to make their money system exactly like the European money system, the little common market? Are you excited? Listen, brethren, God tells me that the thing is going to start in Europe, in France. He pinpointed it. He told me it's going to start in France. Then it's going to spread over Europe. Then it will spread to the rest of the world. And I am seeing the beast being formed right here, right before us. For the whole thing is going to be an economic system, as well as a political system, as well as a religious system. There are three sixes. Six for economy, economics. Six, in other words, the buying and selling. The Bible speaks about that. They'll buy and sell all merchandise. They'll buy and sell slaves. And they'll buy and sell the souls of men. So it's six for the economic system, six for the political system, and six for the religious system. And if they control humanity in these three areas, they control everybody's life. Yes, sir. They control you politically, they control you economically, and you can't buy, you can't eat, you can't wear, unless you have to submit to their control. Amen. They control you religiously, economically, and politically. And that is what they are aiming for in this hour. And this is what we are seeing forming, coming out of the earth, being formed right before our very eyes. Watch it. Because when you see that thing formed, brothers and sisters, don't retain any hope in the world to do any great things again in the world. Just give up and turn to Jesus. Amen. He said, when you shall see these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. So praise God. So then we go back here and we see verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. Blessed be to God. It seemed to me as if the worst people are being saved. Yes, sir. I don't know if God had let loose all some of these bad men and women, the world would be terrible. God is saving the worst people. All like me, I had no hope. I didn't even know about salvation. The thing never even occurred to me that God could save people. You thought of that? It never even occurred to me. The day I got saved, I was going off to go kill myself because I was going into a fight and I was going to kill some people and I didn't want to kill anybody, so I was going to kill myself. Jesus stopped me on the way and saved me. He must be looking bad and good, as the Bible says. Amen. So he picked up all the bad and the good and he had his guest chamber furnished. And when the king came to see the guests, one scripture, I love that utterance. He said, they go out and pick up the halt and the maimed. And when I'm thinking of some of these fellows on drugs and in sorcery, occult. And one person told me he got saved in an occult meeting. No, you couldn't have anything greater than that. I think God is spectacular. Yeah, somebody goes off to an occult meeting to get a little devil. You see. And then while they are there now, he said the devil starts lifting up the table. And he sees all these things happen. Said, well, boy. Said, if the devil can be so powerful, then God must be greater. Let me go to church next Sunday to find out if there is a God around. And he said the curiosity, excited by the satanic manifestation, drove him to go and seek if there is a God. And God zapped him. He was saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. So right away you can see that God is really taking up some maimed and some halved, and he's really making them into good Christians. Praise his holy name. Yes, now when the king came, verse 11, I noticed, strange enough, that the verses 11 in most chapters always have a little disappointment. Amen. Amen. 11, verse 11, always have a little disappointment. You know there's a way of studying your Bible like that. Amen. Promises of God, 7, 7. Matthew 7, 7. 7, 8 gives you a new beginning. 7 gives you a perfect promise. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Amen. And you check your Bible like that, you'll find some real good messages in it. All right. We come back again. 11 always show disappointment. As I was looking at this, I remember the 11th verse in chapter 49 of Ezekiel, which says, but the miry places shall not be reclaimed. Well, this verse says, and when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. My goodness, how did he get in there? Brethren, to the Jew, a scripture like this must have more meaning than it has to you. And that's one thing I believe, that when the Jews really get the gospel, they get it. Amen. Because as the Jew reads that, he knows that in their wedding setup, when you come through the door, you get a garment. They give you a coat, a thing, a loose garment. And everybody, oh, here is a little beautiful. So, amen, praise the Lord. We thank God for her. Amen. I saw her, you know, rejoicing. So, it just reminds me. Praise God. You get a coat over, what you call it? It has a special name, sister? Quite. Anyhow, they give you a garment. It's a loose garment. So that everybody in the wedding has the same garment. See, one is not well-dressed and the other one half-dressed. When you find a man in the wedding chamber without his proper garment, it means that the man came in through the window. That's all it means. Amen. That's all it means. Because, amen. You've got to come through the door to get the garment. You see. And this man was in there without his garment. And the master came to him and said, but how did you get here? And the Bible said he was speechless. And I believe that has some meaning. I believe that has some meaning. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know I'm like an open book right here. The man who came in through the door, he must have been speaking in tongues. And the one who came in through the window didn't get the language. So he was speechless. Anyhow, the Bible didn't say what language he couldn't speak, but it said, and he was speechless. Man, inarticulate. Then said the king to the servants, bind him, tie him up, just because he came through the window. Bind him, and hand and foot. He's going to make trouble, you see. You have to tie him. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. My goodness, what a harsh treatment to give a man who just beat the door. Isn't that, don't you think that's rather harsh? But no, you see, there are more implications here than just beating the door. Amen. There is something more to it than just coming through the window. The idea about this man is that God is talking about a situation down here on earth, not in heaven. This is one of the passages that disclaims the rapture entirely. If to get in the wedding feast you had to be raptured, how would God make a mistake and rapture a man who shouldn't be there? Amen. So you see, the wedding feast is down here, and the bride is down here, and the groom is down here. Hallelujah. You still with me? Amen. Now then, this man, let me see if we can associate it with our situation here. Turn to Revelation 7. Praise God. Sometimes I give you too much. I wish I could just have the right balance to not to give you too much. You know, sometimes I give you too much, but I don't know if it's too much because these things are coming to me now. It's a fresh flow you are getting. I'm not studying anything. I dare not even look in my Bible. I had to make the man sing a song before I could find out what I'm to say. All right, that's letting out the secret. Let's go back to Revelation 7. It said here, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending. Now this angel was coming up from the earth, rising up from among men. From the east, the mind of Christ. The east is the mind of Christ. Are you with me still? The east is where the sun comes up. And the sun is the glory of God. The east, therefore, here refers to this angel was rising up from the mind of Christ, from the earth, among men. That's a ministry. Having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we, plural, ministry, we the ministry, have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Amen. Hallelujah. So we see here that it is possible for all of us to sit down and hear the same message, and some get the seal in their soul nature and others don't. It is possible for people to hear the thing, believe it in their mind, and yet to them it's not reality, it is a theory. Amen. Don't you see where I am? It's a theory. Just like you go to school and you learn the theory of evolution and you don't believe it. Amen. Like when you read about the scientists saying that a million years ago such and such a thing was happening down here and you don't believe it. In spite of their carbon 14. You don't believe carbon 14. You don't believe what they're saying. Amen. You believe your Bible. But just the same, some people hear the word of God and to them it is a theory. The preacher is a theorist. And they are glad to hear this beautiful dissertation and what he says about so and so. And it's a new thought and they toy with it and they play with it. But as far as taking it and living in it, it's not reality to them. Hallelujah. Look. Let me tell you why I showed you this. the ministry is at this moment giving out the word that is sealing the people so that they will have power in the tribulation to survive. Amen. For it is the mind of Christ that is going to give us the power to survive in the tribulation. Turn to the 14th chapter of Revelation, the 12th chapter of Revelation. And let us look at verse 14. Amen. I write some of these verses so much that you must know them by heart. But praise God if you can know them and start dividing them among the people. And to the woman, that's the same church we're talking about, the same woman that got married in verse 1 and was pregnant in verse 1. Amen. To the woman were given two wings of the great eagle, that's Jesus Christ himself. He is the great eagle. That she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Do you see what the Lord is saying here? He's saying that the bride of Christ, after she has fulfilled her duty, brought forth the man-child, God is going to protect her. Mary, after she had brought forth Jesus, brought him to the point of maturity and the point of the fulfillment of God's work, Jesus looked down from the cross and he said, Mother, behold thy son. He's taking care of her. Amen. Yes, sir. He's taking care of her. And so it is, God is going to put this church in a peculiar situation where the beast cannot touch her. This is the promise of Almighty God to his church, to his bride. Hallelujah. That after the man-child group comes out of the church, amen, there will be a division wherein God will pull a ministry out of the midst of us, rising up from the midst of. That's what it's saying. And as this minister rises up out of the midst of the church, that church will be protected by Almighty God. Amen. And I don't know how, but he said in a wilderness, she's not going to have a wonderful time. Amen. She's going to have a wilderness experience, but she will be preserved, said the Lord. Now, if you understand, therefore, that's why I'm talking about the bride and making herself ready. Part of her readiness is the seal that she has on her forehead. Now turn back to Revelation 12 and let me show you something about her forehead. Verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Amen. Her mind was overshadowed by the light. 12 stars, the completion of sonship. Amen. God had 12 apostles. And to those 12 apostles, he gave the charter for humanity. Amen. In the end, the woman has a symbol of the 12 apostles, 12 stars on her head, and that is the power of Almighty God. And she was clothed with the sun. The sun is a symbol of God's glory. The glory of God was her righteousness, her clothing. She was covered, well clothed by Almighty God supernaturally. Amen. You notice where they said it was happening? Where? Heaven. Now, which heaven is there? Which heaven could this be that Satan was the same in the same heaven? Let's look at it. Verse 3 said, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his head, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. That is some of our good Christians. Yes. The stars of heaven always refer to Christians. And God is saying that there's going to be a falling away, even in our time, that some Christians are going to fall down who we trust and believe in. They are going to fall in our time, before our eyes. Don't hook yourself onto them or you will fall with them. Hallelujah. Did cast them to earth, and the dragon stood before the woman. So that the dragon was in the same heaven where the woman was. Brethren, let me explain that to you. Your spirit, soul, and body is the heaven that God is preparing to dwell in. And it's the only heaven wherein Satan dwells. God's dwelling place is his heaven. And his heaven is being, the contest is on. The fight is on. For the sanctification of this heaven. Hallelujah. This heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness. God Almighty is now fighting. Michael and his angels are fighting with you, brethren, to cast the devil out completely from the church. Hallelujah. And this is the woman, the bride of Christ. She was pregnant here. She was pregnant here. And I want you to hold that point for me and turn to Matthew 25 and let us look at the pregnancy. After you have a wedding, then you look forward to children. God is carrying this analogy right out. Matthew 25. And then shall the kingdom of heaven, the same heaven, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. We know the story so well that probably we could draw it on the board. Amen. 5 were wise. This is the wise, and this is the foolish. Amen. 5 wise, 5 foolish. They had 2 things. They had lamps and vessels. Foolish had lamps and vessels. Hallelujah. But the Bible tells us something about the bride, that the bride of Christ was pregnant and that she was pained to be delivered just about midnight. Just about at midnight, she was pained to be delivered. Amen. Because everything happens same time. The wedding and the bring forth of children happens same time. And so we see here that the wise had oil in their lamps and oil in their vessels. The foolish had oil in their lamps and no oil in their vessels. And that was the only difference between the bride, the wise and the foolish bride. Now look, brethren, oil is spirit. All Bible students agree with me. Oil is spirit. Oil, spirit. No oil, no spirit. Now what do we see there? We see that the lamp here is the spirit of man. Lamp is the spirit of man. The vessel is the soul of man. And that some Christians are in that condition. Now look at the condition. You have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has not brought forth any pregnancy in your soul nature.
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. You know, once Brother Mardu asked me, you're going to tell those people a thing like that? Amen. Every time I come to that point, I remember he's saying that people wouldn't understand what you... Now, the bride was pregnant. And if she was pregnant, she had to be pregnant in her womb. Now, the spiritual womb of the church is the soul. For there is where men hatch everything. There is where they bring forth evil, and there is where they bring forth good. So, there is scripture to prove it. And we will not go into the scripture tonight, because it would make the message too long. Praise the Lord. Now, we see therefore that what this Matthew 25 is saying, in effect, is that the bride was not ready. Five, which is the number of the ministry, the number of grace, that Jesus Christ had two ministries on earth, and one was ready and the other was not ready. And when the tribulation hit, which was midnight, amen, when the tribulation hit, which was midnight, the people who were not ready were out in the darkness of the tribulation, and there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth out the earth. Because they did not obey the Spirit. Come on, brethren. Amen. The Spirit that God put in your spirit is to overshadow your soul and to bring forth a new nature. It's glory to God in your soul. And if you resist the Spirit, you will be unfruitful and you'll never bring forth. And this is the picture God shows in Revelation chapter 1. The woman that was completely submissive to God, that is, she had the overshadowing of the stars on her head, the apostolic overshadowing and the apostolic charter and power. 12 stars was her crown. And her head was covered by this crown, which made her a queen. And as a queen, it means that she was the wife of the king. Jesus, the king's son, the marriage of the king's son. Hallelujah. You see how it comes right around that? And she had made herself ready. Now, how could she make herself ready? What can you do to make yourself ready to be acceptable to God? Only one thing. Submit to the Spirit that is within you. Hallelujah. Nothing more. Hallelujah. And I tell you something. I was asking God about these big preachers who cover the land all over the world, all these mighty preachers doing great works, preaching to thousands and thousands of people every day and getting so many hundreds saved. And I asked God, I say, God, why are these men not seeing the truth? How could it be that these men are so powerful, bringing forth such miracles, and are not seeing the truth? Is there something wrong, Lord? And God said, the only thing that is wrong is that you are looking in the wrong direction. I was looking at the big preachers, and God was saying he got some little people who never bowed the knee to Baal. Yes, sir. The same happened to Elijah. Elijah said, oh Lord, I alone left. God said, no, sir, I got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Amen. And God was saying, in effect, that when he's ready for his army, when he's ready for this ministry to come and anoint this ministry to go through the earth and seal his people, he will come down and pick some people who never even knew they could be ministers. And some of the mighty ministers will be left out. For they, although they create great miracles, they are unfruitful in their souls. For nothing blesses God more than you to grow in the Spirit. This is what blessed God. Because if we men were growing in the Spirit, we would hit perfection sometime or the other. And this is what would release the whole nature. For God in heaven and all the holy angels and all the saints that have died on the floor and Jesus Christ himself sitting down looking at the window, waiting to see his first son coming up the road. Yes, sir. For since God made man, no man has come forth in the fullness of perfection. And this is what God talks about when he says the first fruits. He's looking for the fruit to come forth in the human realm. And he's watering his garden. He's feeding you. Anything you ask him for, he's going to give you while it pertains to your own soul's redemption. He's going to give you to lift your soul so that you might have every opportunity to come forth. Amen. The bride hath made herself ready. The only way she can be ready is by the overshadowing. And the only way she can get the overshadowing is to submit to the God in here. Don't try to find the God in me to submit to. Most of us ministers are telling you, brethren, submit to me. Submit to me. Brethren, if I am in the Spirit and you're rebelling against me, I know you're rebelling against God. Amen. So therefore, it's not me you submit to, but it's the Christ you submit to. So don't let the leaders say, submit to me. Every leader comes, say, submit to me. I am saying to you, submit to the Spirit that you have in you. And you can't be wrong. If God knows that you're going to obey the Spirit that is in you, he's going to make the Spirit in you tell you what to do. And if you make a mistake, he's going to stop you, for he knows you honestly believe that you're following God. While you are clean and pure in your heart, God's not going to allow you to fail. You need not fear. Just trust your God and trust the God inside of you. For this is why the Holy Ghost came into you in the first place. He wants to lead you from inside. He doesn't want to have to call out to you and say, hey boy, turn right. No. If God has to do that, then it shows that he's not in there. He's calling to you from outside. I remember when God used to whisper in my ears, this ear. Amen. And I know that one night something happened and I got excited and frightened. And I was ready to fight the devil with my physical body. And God came and whispered to me in my ear. He couldn't get my attention in the spirit. I was too frightened for that. He whispered in my ear, it's not a natural fight, it's a spiritual battle. It means that take it easy. And I just relaxed. And that's the time I won. So this is what I'm saying to you, brethren. You need only to submit to the Spirit. And let me tell you something. You cannot rebel against man and submit to God. Amen. If I see a person rebelling against man, I don't have to ask the person if he's submitting to God. I know he isn't. A woman who is rebelling against her husband is not submitting to God. I mean, if it is even my mother, I have to talk the truth. Amen. You can't rebel and submit at the same time. If rebellion is in you, then no submission is in you. Amen. And that's the only point on which we used to ask the young boys to cut their hair. No, that's not funny. Yes, that's the only point on which we used to ask the young boys to cut their hair. Because we knew that they first grew down their hair in order to rebel against society. And therefore, when they came to Jesus Christ, they cut their hair. It shows that, well, they are no longer rebelling against anything. Well, after that, long hair became a style, so I don't know what to do. Amen. But before it was a style, it was a rebellion. It was the young people rebelling against society. And psychologically, it did something to them, you see. So, praise be to God. If you understand this, then we come to the end of the message. Praise God. And if you don't understand it, then you ask a few more questions, and we'll fill in the details. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
I don't know if you know this song. The voice of my beloved Lord comes. The voice of my beloved Lord comes. Leaping o'er the mountains and skipping o'er the hills. The voice of my beloved Lord comes. The voice of my beloved says to me, the voice of my beloved says to me, rise up my love, my true, come away with me. The voice of my beloved Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Imagine that. Yeah. She heard the other part of the first, the other part of the chapter, which says, come out of the rocks, my love, my dove, for the summer is nigh at hand, and the birds are singing in the land, the turtle. Praise God.
This is the end of message, M078, the Marriage Supper of the Lamb.